One of the other people that has so impacted our church is getting ready to come speak to you. Pastor Brian Gibson has literally been seen, Lord, on every media outlet, CNN, Fox News, ABC, NBC, America's Voice, you name it, he's been on it. He's preaching some of the largest venues in America. God's using him right now to tour around the country. A couple years ago, he made a stand for religious liberty, and it cost him, he came under great attack. He'll never talk about this. He came under great attack. Great attack. I'm talking about the powers and authorities that be trying to arrest him. He had to have literally spec op guys be a security guard for his family. He would go off to preach somewhere. People in authority would show up to take his kids out of school so that he would have to be in a legal battle. He has went to hell and back for one thing, for the name of Jesus to be lifted high in America. And people always ask me, is he political? I said, no, he's not political, but he is very prophetic. And he's always going to preach and stand for the Word of God, stand for the Bible, and stand for the name of Jesus. And he loves the church. He pastors his church network of churches, which is several churches all the way from Kentucky to Amarillo, Texas. And they're adding churches all the time. But more importantly, he's a very, very dear friend. And when we planted this church, his church was the first church to give me an offering and say, go do whatever you got to do to buy equipment. In fact, all of this equipment you see hanging right here, his church paid for a lot of that to get us started. And that's the truth. That's the truth. So today, would you do me a favor? Would you give Pastor Brian Gibson a great big upper Cumberland welcome as he comes to share the gospel with you?
Well, come on, let's give Jesus a hand clap. How about that? Come on, let's really give him a hand clap. King of kings, Lord of lords, Alpha, Omega, beginning and the end, a leaf in the top. He was and is to come. We worship, magnify, and bless your name in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Come on. Why don't you turn around and give somebody a high five? Tell them you're blessed to get to sit by me today. They're blessed to get to be with you. You can be seated in the house of God. How many of y'all think God could do something big in our life in the next 30 or 45 minutes? Y'all think God could do something in our life today? Man, I'm so, so excited to be at the Bend. I love this church. I love your pastor. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful. This place is packed to the gills right now. How many are thankful that Pastor Shane and Pam Warren came to Cookeville, Tennessee? I think you're right smack dab in the middle of the will of God. Now, I'll tell you, I believe with all of my heart, a little one shall become a thousand. I said a little one shall become a thousand. 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 I said a little one shall become a thousand. I said a little one shall become a thousand. A little one shall become a thousand. And the small one, a strong, great nation in Jesus' mighty name. I feel a spirit of multiplication in here. I can see God's accelerating this church in such a fast and a supernatural way. It's going to be astounding. Tell you what, there were some things that the devil tried to take from Pastor Shane and tried to bury him in a season in his life. How many know what the devil, whenever he tries to bury you, God can turn it around and use it to bless you? Anybody ever had something that looked like it would bury you end up be a blessing at the end of the story? Come on, let's give God a hand clap that we didn't get buried, but we got blessed. Amen? Tell you that there's a season, there's an acceleration on this ministry, on this life, on this church, on this family. That it's like the throttle's dropping and there's such a speed and acceleration, it's going to blow you don't have any hair to blow off, but it's going to blow the hair off of people. Cause the ears to tingle of those that hear about it. This church will be known from New York to LA, from Canada to Mexico. People talk about the work that happened. And it'll be a significant story because they've been saying churches like this can't grow like that anymore. But the Spirit of God says what you have, that this that's in the midst of this church is what causes that. They got their story backward. And this thing's going to be a prototype to young preachers and apostles and prophets and leaders on how to have a cutting edge, Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost church full of the Word and the fire and the power of God. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap. And you're going to watch them be cut out of the rock. Young men and women of God who have a tongue of the learned, who have a quickening and an anointing on them. They know how to move in the gifts of faith and the power of God, but they also have a heart to pastor and shepherd and love. God's going to raise them up in our midst. Come on, we're going to bend down to worship God. God's going to lift the next generation up in front of us. Can I get an amen today? Amen. Well, I'm so glad to be here. Like he says, I pastor his church. I got a few churches conveniently located 1,100 miles apart, Kentucky to Amarillo. Because I like to travel. I like to put a lot of miles on myself. You can see I'm 27 years old. I look like Santa Claus. This is what pastoring will do to you. Now I'm really 45. I started pastoring senior pastor when I was like 26 years old. My wife was in the first service. She's helping prep for something right now. But we work out at the same gym. And I used to work out at the gym. I forgot to go for like the last 5 years. But anyway, how many of you ever forgot to go to the gym? Anybody ever forget? I mean, it's right there. I keep driving by it, but I forget to go in. And I was going into the gym. And I got my card out, you know, to give it to them to check me in. They looked at it and they said, Brian Gibson. They said, my wife's name's Jesse. They said, you must be Jesse Gibson's father, is what they said. I said, I curse you by the Philistine gods. I found a new gym. Can I get an amen? Amen, right? Find a new gym. But it's good to be with you. I love the church. I love your pastor. I'll tell you, I believe this. I believe you've got the finest pulpiteer in America. Really, finest pulpiteer, one of the best preachers of the Word of God in America right here in Cookeville, Tennessee. Come on, let's give them a hand clap. It's an honor to be with them. A friend of mine, I love him. He's helped me, and he told you about some of the stuff I went through. People are like, did you make a choice to do that? I'm like, no, there's no choice. You don't have a choice to make when they come after the church of the living God. How many of y'all believe the church is still worth standing for, and the church is still worth praying for, and the church is still worth fasting for, and the church is still worth fighting for? Come on, somebody. So we did that, and we got some blowback, and I'd do it all again tomorrow. I don't want to do it tomorrow, but I would do it again. And on one of the darkest days of my life, I had 1,400 death threats in 1 week. People breaking into my house and targeting my life and my wife and my children. And I flew into my pulpit because I will not let the devil keep me from preaching the Word of God. I'm going to be in that pulpit come Sunday morning, come hell or high water. And I went back to where the threats were, and when I got there, your pastor, Pastor Shane Warren, said, I'm here with you, B, to stand with you, brother. I appreciate what you did, and he stood with me whenever the whole world was turning on me. And I love you. I'm in your corner till we die. You can't get rid of me. I'm going to be around here. I'll be back, all right? I'll be back. Come on, y'all give him one more hand clap, Pastor Shane. Pam. If you have your Bible on you, I want you to go ahead and open it up this morning. Come on, let's go to the book of Genesis. Let's go to the book of Genesis. We'll go to chapter 28, Genesis chapter 28, book of beginnings. I want to entitle this message, The House of God and the Gate of Heaven. The House of God and the Gate of Heaven. Would you say this out loud? Say this. Say, we are in the House of God. We are by the Gate of Heaven in Jesus' mighty name. Want to set this text up. This is a story about, this is Jacob. And Jacob is one of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you study Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'll find some guys that aren't perfect. You'll find some guys that did some pretty messed up stuff. So if you think your family's so weird, so messed up, or so goofy that God could never use you, you're in good company this morning, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have some tales to tell. How many of y'all have a little dysfunction somewhere in your family? Let me see your hands. The rest of you are lying this morning, is all I got to say. What God likes to do is he likes to take dysfunction, he likes to redeem it, straighten it out, and use that dysfunctional thing so people will say, how in the world did God do that with them? How in the world did God use that mess to turn around and develop a message? How in the world did God use that family to spring forth a nation? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are a story like that. Abraham had a wife named Sarah. And when he got into trouble one time, he tried to act like she wasn't his wife. She was only his sister. Now, that's a weird deal, isn't it? That didn't just happen with Abraham. That happened with his son, Isaac. Do we have any Sarahs in here, by the way? Do we have any Sarahs? I got a Sarah in here? Let me see your hand. Where's a Sarah? Sarah. I've been hearing that name. Sarah. Sarah, would you stand up, Sarah? Right where you are? I'm sorry to single you out. Come on, y'all give Sarah. Okay, you sit back down real quick. You can hide, but I'll tell you, God sees you. He's the God who sees. Last night I was hearing that name Sarah. 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 I was praying. I kept hearing Sarah. Sarah. Sarah, I'm telling you, God's calling you. He's calling you to something new. Calling you something fresh. I say your name, I smell like a spring rain falling. I can smell it right now. I'm living in West Texas. It's dusty and dry out there. It's nasty. I'm from Kentucky where the water comes. How many of y'all like the rain? I mean, it gets old, but I love to. How many of y'all like to go outside and just smell the rain? Yes. On the porch? But I like drinking coffee, sitting on the porch, smelling that rain, watching it fall? Come on. Tell you what, I see that God's going to meet with you. You go ahead and pour your coffee, and you expect to rain, because God says there's a latter rain coming into your life, and there's an outpouring of the Spirit of God, and God's drawing you. Now, I see like a shawl coming over you, like it's almost like a prayer shawl of intercession. God's going to teach you to pray like a seer. You're going to pray like a seer. You're going to pick people out in this room. Just go ahead and look around. Pick some out. You're going to pick a couple people out. Every week, God's going to start to assign you somebody to pray for. Now, I'm telling you, you're going to pray things to pass in their life that they don't even know they need prayer for. You're going to pray kids out of mess and pray kids out of bondage and pray kids out of addiction and pray people married and pray people blessed and pray people healed of cancer. You're going to pray them saved. And I'm telling you, there's a rain coming to your life that's not just going to change those around you. It's going to change you. God says, tune your ear to my command. I'm calling you. 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 He calleth thee. Just lift a hand to heaven right there, Sarah, for 1 second. Till there's an anointing. It's going to come on you. It's going to change your future, change your friends, change a lot of stuff around you. Great change is coming. Come on, somebody give God. He calleth thee. Come on, somebody lift a hand to heaven if you're comfortable with it. He calleth thee. He calleth thee. He calleth thee. He calleth thee. Anybody thankful for the call of God? There's nothing else like the call of God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they get called out. Messed up family and all, God starts using them. You know, let me tell you how messed up my family is. All right, this is going to be fun. How many of y'all like to share stories? Not your stories, but your siblings' stories. Amen. So much more fun to confess your sins than it is my sins, right? Confess your sins one to another. Not mine, but yours. Amen. Listen, here's my brother, my older brother. He's not here to beat me up, so I'm going to tell this story. My older brother got serious about a girl in high school. Took her to the prom. Was getting ready to take her to the prom. Didn't take her. She's getting her dress and all that stuff. My mother has to come to my brother and say, you cannot take that girl to the prom and you cannot see her anymore. This is such a Kentucky story. It's going to blow you away, right? It really is. Says, why? I'm really, you know, we really like each other. You can't take her to the prom. Why can you not take her to the prom? Because that girl is actually your cousin. Is that a Kentucky story? That's a Tennessee story, too. That's why I tell it down here. I always tease. I say, Jesse's my special cousin. My wife, she gets mad at me. We're not really cousins. But here's what happened. My granddad went out on my grandmother. She's the child out of that affair. You know what God did in that family? He raised up a bunch of church builders and preachers and prophetic voices, even though it's messed up. God can still use our Kentucky mess. Can I get an amen? God can use your Tennessee mess. Jacob messes up his family. Here's what he does. He steals his birthright from his brother, doesn't he? Right? Then he steals his blessing. Tricks his father. And his brother's got a hit out on him. He's going to kill him, so he has to leave because the brother is the stronger power. He's the hunter. Jacob was a softer kind of guy. And he has to go, and he flees from Esau. He goes out, and he lays down. He's fleeing for his life. That brings us to our text, Genesis 28:10. It says this, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed." Oh, man, some of you are going to start to dream the dream of God. Some of you are going to start to dream the dream of God. Some of you, I'm telling you, there are dreams being released in this house. This is the house of supernatural dreams. Some of your dreams have laid down and died, and it's like your dream went to sleep. God says, "I've come today to resurrect your dream. I'm tapping on its shoulder. I'm whispering in its ear. I'm calling to it." And your dream's going to come out of its slumber and going to step back in to the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. There will be no more sleep in your life, not a sleep of complacency. God says, "I'm going to tap on your shoulder. I'm calling you higher. There's a kingdom that needs your service. I brought you here for such a time as this." And a dream is being restored in your life. Receive the dream of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jacob dreamed, verse 12, "And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. And its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abram, your father, God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you." It's the kind of God we serve, isn't it? He doesn't leave us till he does what he's spoken to us. Verse 16, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, I did not, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place?'" Would you say that out loud? How awesome is this place? We're in an awesome place. We're in an awesome place. We're in a sacred place. We're in a special place. Did you know that? Sit in a common place. We're with family. We're in the presence of God. Where two or more gather together, there he is in the midst of us. We're in the sacred assembly. There's no other place like the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody say, "How awesome is this place?" He says, "This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Verse 18, "Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he put at his head, set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me, keep me in this way that I'm going, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" Come on, let's give God a hand clap for the house of God, the gate of heaven, and a special place. Amen. You know, you're sitting in a modern day Bethel right now. That's the Old Testament picture of the house of God, the gate of heaven. The New Testament picture is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the one thing I know that God is building on the earth is God is building his church. He's not necessarily building the Lions Club. He's not building the country club. He's not building the racquetball club. He's not building this club or that club. But he said these words, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you know where he took his disciples whenever he said that? He took them to the red light district of Bangkok. He didn't take them to a Bible bookstore. He didn't take them to a passion conference. He didn't take them to Maverick City Worship. He didn't take them to ORU and I graduated from there. Didn't take them to Lee at Cleveland, Tennessee. Didn't take them anywhere like that. He took them to Fat Tuesday. I promise you he did. No other rabbi would have taken their disciples to a place this filthy. Because if you even walked up at this place where Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, you would be ceremonially unclean and have to purify yourself to go back to the temple. He took them up north to a place called Caesarea Philippi. I have two favorite places on the earth. My mother's backyard is my number one favorite place on the earth. I was raised on a farm. There's a 100-acre field behind my mom's house that'll have a couple hundred head of cattle in it all the time. They always match, right? Perfectly matching cattle. It feels like heaven to me. Got any other farm kids out there? Anybody else? I like my neighbors over there somewhere, right? I love my neighbors. God bless your neighbor, but I want you a mile down the road from me, right? We'll get along like that. But my first place is my mama's backyard. My second place is the gates of hell. The gates of hell are up in Caesarea Philippi. And you go way up north to the top of Israel where the Jordan River starts. There's this massive rock wall. Anybody going with Pastor to Israel here in a couple months? Anybody out there? I don't know. You may go up here. You may not. I always go up there because I'm a church guy and I love Jesus. If Pastor Shane doesn't take you up there, I'll be praying for him, right? So anyway, you're going up there. So up there, there's this massive cave. And out of this cave was the fountainhead of the Jordan River. And it's really a wicked, mystical-looking place. It's crazy-looking. Beautiful, but really just a mysterious look to the whole thing. And so the pagan people believed that that cave was the gate to hell in that day, the gate to Hades. They believed the pagan gods would come up out of that in the spring and bring life everywhere, go back down there in the fall whenever the life would go. And because of that, all sorts of worship started up at the gates of hell. Alexander the Great brought the worship of Pan up to Caesarea Philippi. There's an altar to Pan, half goat, half man. They worship God, their false god there, Pan. You ever heard of the word panic, right? Panic. They believe whenever Pan played the flute, panic would hit the people. How many know we as Christians are not controlled by panic? God has not given us a spirit of fear, come on, church, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Come on, we don't tolerate fear because faith, fear tolerated is faith contaminated. Can I get an amen out there? There was Pan up at the gates of hell. Second god they worshiped there, up there, was Zeus, god of power. They would worship this false god. The third god they worshiped up there was Caesar. Caesar would be worshipped as a god. That's why it's called that's what's called Caesarea Philippi. When you went up there, you would burn incense to Caesar. Incense had to be burnt to Caesar, often in Rome. We hear about the mark of the beast now, right? In the future, there's a mark coming that you'll have to take to be able to buy or sell. And anyone that takes the mark will drink of the wrath of God. There will be no redemption for the person that takes the mark. Do you know that that hasn't that's not just going to happen in the future. That's already happened in the past. Yes. In Rome, if you were a Christian or you were an observant Jew and you wanted to buy or sell to trade goods in Rome, you had to go in and burn incense to Caesar as though he was a god. Worship Caesar. But the Bible says you shall have no other gods before me. How many know we as Christians will never burn incense to Caesar? Can I get an amen? Regardless of whether it's about buying or selling, don't take the mark. It's happened once in the past. It'll happen again in the near future. The technology for the mark system is rising in the earth. We are watching the rise of the beast system right now in the earth. Do you understand that? There's a one world order and a rising up of the beast right now. But don't be afraid, right? He will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. You are tougher than hell, tougher than the beast, tougher than the false prophets, tougher than anything that's coming your way. I'm telling you, we got what it takes to stay till the end. Can I get an amen out there? You can make it. You got what it takes. Now, just this last week or two, anybody out there ever trade crypto or watch the crypto market a little bit? I started buying and selling Bitcoin when it was $200. I think yesterday it was $16,500 last night. And the technology always got my attention, right? It's an incredible technology Bitcoin is. Blockchain, it's not centralized. That's why I liked it. If one person centrally can control a currency, they can manipulate that currency. Do you know most of the money that's ever been printed in America has been printed in just the last few years? And even the last 6 months, even more. So people that worked their whole life to accumulate $2-3 million, their money just got devalued. They can cut you in half overnight, all right? There's a new currency that the Fed's pushing in a pilot program right now called the Central Bank Digital Currency, CBDC. Programmable. If I want to keep you within a 20-mile radius of your house, you go 21 miles outside of your house, we can turn you off right there. Do you know who I saw say that? One of the leaders from the Fed themselves in an interview said it, talking about the coronavirus pandemic. We can turn you off. Let's say if we don't want you eating any more beef. I ate steak yesterday today. Yeah, twice yesterday, hanging out with your pastor. That's why I come to the bin, because he fed me steak twice in one day. Amen? So if I've had too much beef, I go back to buy beef with one of these cryptos. They can turn me off. Let's say your church won't redefine marriage to make the modern day narrative happy. You go to give that gift to your church, they can turn it off. Let's say if you uncover corruption in some part of government and you get vocal about it, they could turn you off. This already happens in China every day. It's called the Chinese credit scores, what it is. And if you are not a good citizen, you get turned off. Listen, the mark is coming around the world, but we're going to have what it takes to stand against the mark. We are not going to worship Caesar. Come on, church, we are going to worship God. We are not going to worship government. We are going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on, we're not going to worship just what they have out here. We're going to worship the Lamb. Let's give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Come on, we're going to worship the Lamb. We're going to stand. So listen, Jesus goes up there where all this is happening. Worship of Pan, worship of Zeus, worship of government. And he goes up and he takes his disciples there and he says, listen, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what the bend is doing? You're building light in the darkness. You're building a church and you launch it right in a dark, hurting world. And God's going to use you supernaturally as a people to turn this thing upside down. Come on. God's going to build the bend church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you want to get tougher than hell, get connected to the local church. You want to have power over hell? But take your life and wedge it into the church and make the church go, and God will make your life go. Here's some things I want you to see that the local church is designed to be. First thing the local church is designed to be, Jacob in this story. What he does is he lays down. He's messed up his family life. He lays down. He takes a rock, uses it as a pillow, goes to sleep, and he dreams a dream. First thing that he sees is he sees a ladder going up into heaven. And as he looks up into heaven, there's angels ascending and descending. They're ascending and descending. Interesting thing about the church is we're not waiting on the angels to get here. Notice they're ascending and then descending. They're already here. The power of God is already here. God has already blessed this. This is already holy ground. Can I get an amen? You're in a corporate anointing, a place of God's grace. Every time you come into the house of God, there's something here for you. Or there's something you have to distribute to your brothers and sisters. And there's angelic assistance. He lays down and he's in a place of the presence of God. Jacob gets up and he says, how awesome is this place? This is the gate of heaven. This is a ladder. This is angelic. He says, this is an awesome place. First thing I want to tell you about the church is the church is a place of the presence of God. Come on, we declare that the Bend is a place of God's presence. Can I get an amen out there? We need the presence of God. Does anybody agree with me? You know, I love good music, and I like church music. But I don't know, Nashville typically can do better than we can as the church. I like media. But how many of you recognize that Hollywood can do better with media than we can as the church? And I like good preaching and speaking. And I think I'm pretty good at what I do up here. I really do. I think I'm all right. But how many know the world's got some better speakers than I am? But what the world doesn't have in Nashville, and they don't have in Hollywood, and they don't have as their speakers, what they don't have is they don't have the anointing and the presence and the power of God. And it's the anointing that makes the difference in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have noticed somebody can sing and have a great voice, but somebody can sing and have a mediocre voice and have an anointing, and it rips the room wide open, doesn't it? Right? So somebody can be dancing, and the dance can be beautiful, but somebody can have a dance with God in it, and it's supernatural. And there can be speaking that's not even eloquent. Paul said, I didn't come with you in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? There's an anointing that come on your speech that changes everything. How many would agree that we need the presence and the power of Almighty God? See, the first thing I see is Bethel is a place of a power. I didn't come to the church because of the singing. I didn't come to the church because of the good speaking. I came to the church and stayed in the church because God impacted my life. I walked into the church in 1998, a freebase meth amp addict, cokehead, alcoholic, compulsive gambler, came into the church, and whenever I got there, I found deliverance and I found power that would break my chains, and I put down the crank pipe and I picked up the Bible and I got filled with the Holy Spirit and chains came off of my life and I walked out a free man. Didn't happen in a moment, but little by little, bit by bit, the presence of God changed my life. Is anybody thankful for his presence changing your life? Second thing I see in this story is it's a place of the presence of God. Second thing is it's a place of the Word of God. Whenever Jacob looks up into the heaven, he sees God at the top of that ladder in the story. And he looks down at the top of the ladder, and he gives Jacob a word. And he says, listen, just like I promised to your dad and your granddad, I'm going to give you this land. The promise is going to be yours. God's word is yes and amen. Tell you what, the Bend is a place of the Word of God. This place is built on the gospel. This place is built on the Bible. This place is built on the truth of the Word of God. I'm a graduate of Oral Roberts University. And Billy Graham, he did the dedication for ORU. What Dr. Graham said whenever he dedicated ORU is he said this. He said, listen, as long as Oral Roberts University is a place of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I pronounce a blessing on it. And he said, if this university ever leaves the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I pronounce a curse on it. Every one of the churches in our network, when I dedicate them, I pray that same prayer Dr. Graham prayed that many years ago. As long as this church is dedicated to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I pronounce a blessing on it this day. But as long as if the church ever leaves, if some other pastor ever shows up that doesn't respect the things of God or the Spirit of God or the Word of God, I say it'll shrivel and die and be gone and move over to somebody who will respect the Word of God. What I love about your pastor is he can break the bread of life at the highest level. Come on, we ought to give God a hand clap for the gift he's given us in the Word up here. Supernaturally. Come on, the church is a place of the presence. The church is a place of the Word. Third thing I'll say about the church is the church is a place of generational blessing. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There's three generations. We got any moms and dads and kids, maybe some grandparents here in the house today? Amen. Listen, what God wants to do is he wants to come into your bloodline, change everything. I believe our kids are going to do better than we do. I believe our grandkids are going to rise higher than we ever rise. I believe they're going to know more of the things of God. I believe they're going to be blessed at a higher level than we're blessed. Can I get an amen? Amen. See, our kids pick up stuff in the atmosphere. You having your kids in church or grandkids in church this morning, you're setting them up for success. They might be asleep under the pew, but there's something in the atmosphere that affects their lives. I got a video of my 10-year-old daughter. She's on the front row this morning. She was there at worship practice. Her sister was singing. She was asleep right there while the musicians were getting ready. And I'll tell you, as she sleeps right here while the musicians are getting ready, I believe God's beginning to nurture her and touch her and show her things to come. I think even as our kids are running around, flicking each other in the ear and not paying attention, come on, God's doing something in their life. And what other people get away with, our kids will get caught doing. Amen? Because there's this honing device in a church kid. Makes them different. My 16-year-old, when she was 10, she's riding in the car with me one day. And she's getting ready to turn 10. It was her birthday. She looks up at me and she says, "Dad, I know what I want for my birthday." And I turn around and I say, "Well, what do you want, baby? What would you like for your birthday?" She looks up, and this is before Disney went all weird, all right? So don't throw stones at me or anything. I'm tired of that mouse. I'm done with that mafia mouse. He's taken tens of thousands of my dollars. He's gotten weird. I'm not going back, but this is way back in the day. And she's in the back, and she looks up at me and says, "Dad, for my birthday, I want to go to Disney World." And I said, "Well, honey, you're going to have to learn something about managing expectations, right?" Because for your birthday, you don't get a trip to Disney World. You get a doll, you get a cake, you get something like that. She says, "Well, Dad, if you won't take me to Disney World, I'll pray to Jesus. And Jesus is going to take me to Disney World." And I'm up there, I'm thinking, how am I going to tell this child Jesus isn't answering her prayer? Because I'm not taking her to Disney World. And she breaks out into a Kenneth Copeland meets Kenneth Hagin type prayer. And she starts praying right now. "Father, I touch and agree with every angel in heaven. And I declare that I'm going to Disney World. I speak to the spirit of unbelief on my father right now, and I rebuke it. Now, I know you're a big God. The cattle and the silver and all that is yours. And I believe you got tickets to Disney World for me. So I believe, I receive them. I loose, I bind." And she started speaking in tongues. She did it all, right? And then she thanked God for the answer right there. "I thank you for the answer. I believe I receive in Jesus' mighty name." And I'm like, she's still not going to Disney World. That's what I'm thinking. 60 seconds later, my phone rings. I promise you. I pick it up. I look at it. Guess what area code's calling me? Orlando, Florida. I answer the call, pick it up to my phone. It's a pastor friend of mine, my ear, from Orlando, Florida. He says, "Brian, I was driving down the road, and I just thought about you all of a sudden." He's like, "I want you to come preach at my church on May the 29th. Do you know when Briley's birthday is? May the 30th, the next day. I turned around, told her. She looked up at me, and she said, "Jesus loves me." That's what she said. Come on, our kids are different. I said our kids are different. Come on, your grandchildren are different. One generation declares to the next the wonderful works of God. I love to see a multi-generational church. How many know we need each other? Come on, the kids need granddads. Young men need men to show them what to be. There's an assault on masculinity in America right now. We need men to usher our young men into manhood. We ought to tell them all. We ought to advertise and say, "Young men, the church has something for you. You ought to come hang out with us." Tell there's nothing wrong with being a man. It's not a sin. We need strong men. We need dangerous men. You know what it means to be meek? It means to be powerful, but to be under control. Being weak is no virtue. Being weak is just being weak. The world's trying to tell men you need to stop being men. I'm telling you, we got guys in here. Your call, generationally in the church is you're the kind of man that stands between the wolf and the victim. You're like a shield. It's what your design is. And you're made by God to take the brunt of the sword and to take the tip of the arrow. Not to look for it, but to take it. Because there's people on the backside of you that need your protection. Now I'm telling you, one generation of men needs to declare to the men in the church what they're called to be. Now, I saw three or four guys in the spirit in this church that you're called to train young men and to lift them up like that, to show them that it's okay to be a father and to be a leader and to be strong and to still be rough and still be roughed out like Adam was, right? Eve is made in pillar style, like a sculpture. She's hewn out, the word. She's finely handcrafted in the Hebrew. Adam is roughed out. There's a reason it's like that. Now, I'll tell you what, I believe generationally, we're going to make strong young men and we're going to make strong young women at the Bend Church, and it'll be for the glory of God. Come on, this house is a house of generational blessing. Can I get an amen out there? Fourth thing I see the church is in this story is that it is a place of character change. The church is a place of character change. How many of y'all have grown in your character since you've come to church? Amen? You know, the Bible teaches that Jacob wrestles with God later in the book of Genesis. And God changes his name to Israel. Says you'll no longer be Jacob, which means a con man or a trickster or a supplanter. But you'll now be Israel, a prince that has power with God. All right, God changes our character, our DNA, whenever we get born again. Takes us from Jacob and makes us an Israel. Takes us from con man and makes us a prince. But God later brings Jacob back to Bethel to remind him of his name change. What the church does, it reminds you of your character change. Your character's been changed whenever you come into Christ. You come into Jesus, you are a new creation. You've been transformed. Old things have passed away. Now all things have become new. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are different. You put off the old man and you put on the new. Interesting thing about Jacob and Israel. You read the rest of the story, the rest of the Bible. The name Jacob and Israel are used interchangeably. Sometimes one verse will say Jacob and the next verse will say Israel. And if you don't know that, you'll think it's two different people. But it's a picture. How many know even though you've been born again, even though there's character change, even though now you're Israel, how many of y'all can recognize there's still some Jacob left in us to contend with? And every time we come back to the church, it reminds us we are changed men and women. Right? I'll be driving through town. I'm a spirit-filled pastor. Somebody will cut me off in traffic, and I'm like, hey! Then I remember I'm in my town, and I'm like, bless you, my child. God bless you. I'm for you. His face shine upon you, right? Right? Jacob gets me. Now, if I'm in your town, I'm just like, hey, those people don't know me, right? Who cares? But back in my town, I got to act right, right? Jacob can get the best of you, right? How many will admit Jacob's gotten the best of you sometime recently? But here's what you do. When Jacob gets the best of you, don't say, I'm not going back to church. I'm not worthy of going in there. The church will fall in on me. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. No, you come back to the house of God because this is a place we keep getting better at. Come on, we just get up. We dust it off. We shake it off. We come back in. We let God hone us and work on us, and we're reminded we are no longer Jacob. Now we are Israel. Amen. It's a place of character change. The last thing I'll say that the house of God is it's a place of honor. Bethel was a place of honor. Jacob got up. He picked a stone up, poured oil out on it after he has this vision, this dream God speaks to him. Man, and he makes a vow there. Makes a vow and he honors God. Says, you've done so much for me, God. Now I'm going to cut off a tenth of everything that I have. Now I'm going to bring it back and I'm going to give it to you as an honor. It's Jacob's vow is what I call it. Every person in my family has taken a Jacob's vow. We declare that we cut off a tenth of everything we get in our hand. We give it to God. We give more than that to God. Now, I'll tell you where we learned that. We learned that from our mother. I'm from a little town in Kentucky, Providence, Kentucky, defunct coal mining town, 2,000 people. And my dad started a business, 1981, cattle broker. Didn't have any money, didn't have anything. They borrowed some money, him and his brother. They started selling cattle. Mom was running Dad's books. And Dad got tired, started looking in the books, saw that Mom was giving a lot of money. I was raised in a Baptist church. I was raised in First Baptist Church, Providence, Kentucky. Mom was giving a lot of money to the Baptist church, and Dad wasn't born again, and Dad didn't like it. Dad went to my mother and said, "You got to quit giving my money to the church." And she said, "Listen, if you want me to run your books, I'm going to give money to the church. I will not assist you in robbing God." And she said, "If you won't let me give to the church anymore, I resign as your bookkeeper today. You'll rob God on your own accord." And she quit Dad that day. Dad took over the books, and he started running the books. The business was growing and blowing, and he couldn't keep up. And finally, it became such a burden to him, he went back to her and said, "Woman, if you'll take the books over, give as much money as you want to give to the church and the preacher, I'll get out of your way. This is driving me crazy." And so she went and she gave. You know what God did? God jumped over my father so he could bless my mother, who would honor his house. And he touched that business, and he made that business the largest cattle brokerage in America. In a town of 2,000 people. Providence, Kentucky. If you ate beef in the 80s, 90s, early 2000s, we owned at 1.1 of every 3 pieces of beef you touched. Not all the time, but it went through our hands. That business was massive. Sold billions of dollars worth of cattle a year. My father passed away. He got born again about 7 years before he died. You know how he got born again? I had a dog named Zip, a blue heeler. And I was off at college. My blue heeler got hit by a car, and his leg was sticking out behind him. My dad called and said, "Son, your dog has been hit by a truck." I was walking into a meeting with a prophet. And he said, "I'm worried about him. I'm going to take him to the vet." And I walked into the meeting. The prophet's standing in the pulpit. This is a crazy story. And the prophet looks up and says, "Somebody in there has a dog that a leg's hurt on it, and it's sticking straight out behind the dog." I'm like, "God, I don't want to be the dog leg guy in the meeting, you know?" I'm like this. My sister-in-law's like, "He's right here," you know? Think of your sister-in-law. And I walked up, and that man prayed for me and that dog. Isn't that a crazy story? I'm like, he prayed for that dog. And I walked out of the meeting, I called my dad, I said, "Hey man, this guy just said this to me in a meeting, knew this about Zip, prayed for me." Dad said, "Hold on, I'll run outside and see." He ran outside, and my blue heeler dog named Zip's leg was totally whole. And my cow broker daddy got born again and gave his life to Jesus, became a man of the Spirit, started worshiping God, came to my church. One of the last times I remember my dad in church, he died of a heart attack, 61. He's on the front row with both hands up praising God. Talking about the most reserved guy you'll ever meet, worshiping God like that. Come on, if you got a lost loved one or a lost sister, lost brother, how many know God can break into that atmosphere and change their life? Amen? Listen, whenever my dad passed away, my mom sold that part of the company to people that didn't honor God. And as fast as that business was built, it was gone. Just like that. Because God gives you those things to honor God with. How many of you think we ought to teach our kids to honor God? I'll teach our grandchildren to honor God. Amen? So I teach my kids to be people of honor. The older people in the church aren't Bob and Sue. That's Mr. Bob. That's Mrs. Sue. That's not Shane. That's Pastor Shane. Right? Because I know if they sow honor, they're going to reap favor. You sow honor, you reap favor. You sow dishonor, you lose favor. I don't know about you, but I want the favor of God on my life. Listen, this church is a place of the presence of God. This church is a place of the Word of God. This church is a place of generational blessing. This church is a place of a change of character. And this church is a place of honor. God's doing something special in the Bend. Why don't you stand up on your feet? Come on, stand up on your feet. Let's give God the highest praise in here for what He's doing in the Bend, what He's doing in the church. Come on, let's really give God the highest praise in here for what He's doing in the church. What He's doing in the church. Oh, I'll tell you, it's supernatural what God's doing in here. Supernatural. I want to pray for you right now. One of the strongest ways I know for a family to go higher, a people to go higher, is to attach their purpose to the plan of God. The plan of God is building the church. You may be in business. How do I build the church? Well, you serve, you sow, you pray, you invite. Amen? I'm a mama. How do I build the church? Well, get your kids here every time the door's open. We need help in the kids' ministry. Amen? Invite somebody. How do I help the church? Pastor, I'm on the road all the time. Listen, God's given you the gift of generosity. Why don't you believe God to take your business higher? Dedicate a portion of that business to the house of God. Every time God blesses you, you bless the house of God. If you'll start to see your life as a conduit to bless the people in this room, the church, God will begin to bless you and your seed at a different level. There'll be deliverance. There'll be a lifting in your sons and daughters. People will come out of stuff. There'll be curses that are broken. You'll walk in a new path in life. I want to pray for you that you will find that flow. God's going to use you to build His church. Come on, lift a hand to heaven if you're comfortable with it. Father, right now I pray for the people under the sound of my voice. Lord, I thank You that You show them where You want to use them. Show them how You want to use them in the church. Do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask, think, or imagine. Lord, use us supernaturally indeed. Lord, in every area of the church. Lord, I thank You that You're building Your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I bless my brothers and sisters right now. I thank You, Father, that there are things coming up, flowing out of them. You're speaking to them. You're breaking barriers off, and You're helping them indeed. You're helping them indeed. Lord, You'll build Your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, if you're out there under the sound of my voice, listen, you're not right with Jesus. God loves you. He's for you. The only reason there is a church is because Jesus died for the church. 6 hours one Friday, 2,000 years ago, Son of God was nailed to a tree. And He was hung between heaven and earth. And there He bled from His head, His hands, His back, His feet, His side. He said these three words. He said, "It is finished," or "paid in full." He paid for our sin. Paid for our transgression, paid for our iniquity. The Bible teaches that He was placed in a tomb on the third day. He was resurrected by the power of God, and He is coming back. When He comes back, it's called the great and the terrible day of the Lord. It'll be great for those that know Him, terrible for those who are far from Him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're out there and you say, "Pastor, I need Jesus," or "Pastor, I need to rededicate my life. Pastor, I need to get myself right with God." Whenever I count to three, I want you to lift your hand up right where you are. One, don't put it off. Two, this is your moment. Three, just lift up that hand right now. "Pastor, include me in this prayer. Include me, include me, include me. I see you right there. God bless you. I see you right there. God bless you." Anyone else? I've got a moment to wait for you. Don't let it pass you by. "Pastor, include me in this prayer." Anybody else? I've got one more moment for you. I need a touch in my life. You're in the right place. I'm going to ask Pastor Shane to come and pray with you now. Pray with you now.
I want everybody to look right here before we pray. If you lifted your hand, or you didn't, and you know you should have, the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life is making Jesus Lord. It's where everything changes. It's the greatest decision. You say, "Well, I'm worried about what I'm going to have." You don't have to worry about anything. Come to Jesus. He'll take care of everything else. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray right now. And I can't I can't give you the meaning. You have to put the meaning on the words. But our whole church family is going to pray with you. Everybody in this room is going to pray with you. So if you lifted your hand or you didn't, and you know you should have, and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I want you to bow your head. The Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. What we're about to do requires two things, your heart and your mouth. I'm going to give you the words. Let your heart give it the meaning. Pray from the depth of your soul. Pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you're alive right now. I come to you. I ask you to forgive me for everything I've ever done. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. I surrender to you. It is obvious that I need a Savior, and I can't save myself. But I know today that you are the Savior. So I surrender. Today I confess. Today I believe with my heart that Jesus is Lord. Come on, say it out loud like you believe that. Jesus is Lord. Now, if you prayed that prayer, let me tell you what I believe happened. I believe heaven started recording your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I want to welcome you, not to just the local church, but to the greatest family in the entire universe, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ globally. So welcome to the family of God today. Welcome to the family of God today. And if you prayed that prayer, we want to do life with you. So if you need help, we're here to help you and to do life with you.